Okay, so we don't get to the Old Testament law until we get to Exodus. Exodus is where we have the laws, but there are at least two laws that we have to deal with in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And one of them is the doctrine of the Sabbath, which we're going to look at this morning. And the other doctrine is the doctrine of marriage, which we're going to look at later in chapter 2. Now, I'm looking forward to the doctrine of marriage. The doctrine of the Sabbath is one I had to address, and I was a little bit nervous about it because I thought, oh my goodness, there's so many opinions on the doctrine of the Sabbath. Where do I begin? But I want us to look at it this morning because there are those who believe we should keep Sabbath and it must be kept according to some, according to Jewish tradition. And some believe that that is a Saturday. Most believers, you know, hold to a traditional view of the Sabbath on a Sunday attending church, but it's pretty much a watered down view. But even that, as we look at this doctrine of the Sabbath in many ways have just been put aside altogether. I think as a pastor, when I became a pastor, it's something, one particular doctrine that actually became more important to me as God revealed it more and more. And I think you say, well, as a pastor, you would expect me to say that, right? Because I'm a pastor. Here I am, a pastor of the church, and I'm supposed to be here every Sunday, so therefore, if I'm here on Sunday, you should be here on Sunday. But that's not exactly what I've learned. That's not at all the case in this doctrine. The reality is that the Sabbath, or a day of rest, was made for us to spend that time reflecting on the glories and the nature, the character of God, and also to give us rest. And as we look at this doctrine this morning, I want to answer this question. What is the application for the Sabbath for believers if we are not going to hold to the traditional view, the Jewish traditional view? In order to answer that question, we have to look at the Old Testament, and then what we're going to do is we're going to move to the New Testament and find out what it has to say about the fourth commandment. Here's one thing I want you to keep in mind. Do not forget the audience. For Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, please, you must keep in mind, who is this being written to and why? You say, well, it's being written to us. Yes, I understand that, but its original audience was the Jewish people. This is very, very important. We looked at that in the case of Genesis chapter 1 when we talk about creation. Why do we have what we have in creation? Because the Jews of that time were only interested in one question. Where did this all come from and how did it all start? In the beginning, what? God. And so that was the purpose. Now, when we get to this particular text, we're still talking about a Jewish people. Moses is writing the Pentateuch for the nation of Israel. The record of beginnings, the genealogies, and the ordinances and the laws are for a people, a nation, whom God is going to set apart for himself. The challenge is this. How do we as Christians who are under the testament of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and you would all say that we're under the New Covenant, right? Everybody in this room would have to say we're under the new covenant. Yes or no? Okay, yes. Please say yes. The new covenant is that which is established by Jesus Christ, who has died and rose again on our behalf. That's the point of the new covenant. So what do we do with the Old Testament law for our lives? Because everyone in this room would say, we don't celebrate the ceremonial laws. None of us celebrate the ceremonial laws. You don't. And why don't you? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ has satisfied all the ceremonial laws. Amen. We don't go and we don't offer our animals. There's no animals here this morning. Thank goodness. Some of the kids would love to have animals here. There's not any animals. There's no sacrifices going on. And we're not keeping the Feast of Weeks. We're not keeping the Feast of Trumpets. We're not keeping Passover. We're not doing these things. Why? Because we are now under a new covenant. And so when we come to this question, we would say, well, what does apply? Well, we would say, first of all, what? The Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments is also known as the moral law, but we have within those Ten Commandments the what? The law that says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Now I'm stuck with, what do I do with that? Right? Because no one else in this room would say, well, get rid of the rest of the Ten Commandments. You know that most of the Ten Commandments, the at least six of them, have to do our relationship with man, right? It's this horizontal relationship. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father and your mother. These are all vertical, right? But when we talk about the first four, we're talking about our relationship to who? To God. You shall have what? No other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And then what does it say? You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. So it's part of the moral law, and we would agree with all that is said, but there is one commandment, that one commandment of the Sabbath, that seems to be modified, neglected, or ignored altogether. And that's the Sabbath. It's ignored. It has been modified, or else we wouldn't be worshiping today. Or it's just been neglected completely. I want us to see this morning, first of all, the importance of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. And I want to give you some tough passages. We're going to look at the doctrine. So we read Genesis chapter 2 that God rested on the Sabbath day. By the way, we're not suggesting here when God says he rested that somehow God was tired and needed a nap. God never sleeps. He is never tired. Hebrews 1:3, as a matter of fact, tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, upholds the universe by the word of his power. God never stops working, upholding the universe, ever. So God is not tired. He doesn't need a nap. God is keeping us every day. But what we know is in the context of making creation, God stopped his work of creation after he made Adam and Eve. And notice when God stopped his work, he still included one more day. I find that fascinating. Why not just stop at six? 6 days, here's what happened in the 6 days. 6 days, it's done. Let's not even talk about the seventh. Why? There's no need for a seventh, really, if it's God, because God stopped. So really, 1 through 6 is all we need. But God doesn't. God instead says, there's one more day. It's the seventh day, and I've taken that Sabbath, that day, and I've rested. And then he goes on to say this in the text. If you look at the text in Genesis chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it, what did he make it?
Holy.
Holy. It means set apart. It's different from all the other days. God set apart this day because, here it is, here's why, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So, if you notice from the text, or from the title of the message is the Sabbath, a message of rest for God's people. Why? Because it's communicating something about rest. God rested. And if God rested, and he wants us to know that he rested, there's something implied for us about rest. And so we're going to see that as we move forward. So God blessed and it became holy. And the order of creation, God set one extra day aside from all the other days. And the reason it is set apart is because God chose to make that one day represent a day of rest. For the Jewish people, the seventh day becomes a very, very holy day. I decided a couple weeks ago when I was going to preach this, and then Christine, our sister, passed away, and I changed my plans. But a couple weeks ago, I went and talked to one of my Reformed Jew friends. He's a friend of mine who's a Reformed Jew. How do you say that? I don't know. He's a Reformed Jew. I wanted to talk to him. I said, let's talk. I said, I got a question. I said, I want to know about the Sabbath in your view. And we talked. And Reformed Jew, to be honest with you, doesn't have a perspective of the Sabbath that an Orthodox Jew has. I don't know if you know this, but most Orthodox Jews, when they find a place to live, they will live within walking distance of the synagogue because of the Sabbath. So if you find a Jewish synagogue in that community, what you're going to find in that community is you're going to find all these Jewish people living there. Why? Because in order not to break the law, they live close to the synagogue so they can make their Sabbath day journey to the synagogue without breaking the law. But for him, it was different. He said it's this idea that You just want to remember, but we don't believe that you have to do all of these sort of things. Now, I didn't press him because he's a friend. I don't want to press. I just felt like I'll just leave that alone. But I do in my mind, I wanted to press the issue and say, wait a minute. What's the purpose of Sabbath? The Sabbath in the Old Testament was to be set apart so that what? The whole day could be focused on who? God. It's all about worship. And if you don't know this, the Sabbath for the Jews starts on Friday at 6 o'clock and goes to Saturday at 6 o'clock. I was joking with him for a while. I said, you know, if you're in Saudi Arabia, the Arabs start worshiping on Friday. And then the Jews start on Saturday and Christians start on Sunday. I said, I want to go back to Saudi so I can have my three-day weekend. Well, I guess all days are off. We have 3 days. This would be great. Actually, I hope that happens in America. You know, keep bringing in the Muslims. We're going to have 3 days, folks. Your dream might come true. 3 days off. Why? You could just say, hey, we need it off because everybody's got to worship one of their days. So you'll have a four-day week. But having said that, think about it for a minute. I want us to look at the command, starting with Exodus 20. The Exodus 20 passage is where the Ten Commandments are first given. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and let's look at verses 8 through 11, because I want to see what God has to say about this passage, about the Sabbath in particular. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember, toward the end of verse 8, I think this is it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servants or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Here's why. Here's the reason why. Because, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. What's the reason again for keeping it holy? Because I set it apart. That's what God says. I set it apart, therefore if I set it apart and rested, you too are to rest. That's where we get our 7 days. Now look, if you would, at Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Now here's the warning for breaking the Sabbath. Look how serious it is. Here it is. Warning for breaking the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verses 14 and 15. Exodus 31, verses 14 and 15. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. You don't think this is serious? Turn, if you would, for a moment to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Starting in verse 32. God's not joking when he says, keep it holy. Look at verse 32 of chapter 15. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. Let me just ask the question real quick. Who wants to be under the Old Testament law again? Hey, sign me up. Yeah. Let's all go home. Don't do any work. God's serious about this, isn't he? God said to Moses, put him to death. What was he doing? He's picking up sticks. Did you pick up sticks? Probably pick up sticks to make a fire. That's all he's doing. Put him to death because he's broken my Sabbath. God took Sabbath very seriously. And one other text we see, it's in Isaiah 58, if you want to turn there for a moment. Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. Look at how God responds about keeping his Sabbath and the blessings that come from it. And I'm going to come back to this text toward the end of our message. But Isaiah 58, look what it says. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Notice that. Notice, don't miss that. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, man, look at all that. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you hear that? Do you hear what he's telling his people? If you honor the Sabbath, if you don't go your own ways, if you don't seek your own pleasure, if you don't talk idly, and instead if you use that day to seek me and find your pleasure and delight in me, what does he say? I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. I will bless you. I will make your life glorious if you will honor. How many of us, I'm just saying, because I want you to think, think with me. How many of us set any day aside for the Lord to honor him and to glorify him? How do we communicate this to children? I thought this morning, it's like, I should have done a children's challenge. How am I going to get my children, how am I going to get our children to understand the importance and the significance of setting a day aside for his glory? Because I'll tell you this, Isaiah 58 is written to the people of Israel, but there must be some application for us so that we know and come to understand his blessings and his glory. What's the challenge? The law. The law versus the heart. How are we going to get there? Over and over again, the Old Testament highlights the significance of keeping the Sabbath holy. So why? Here's my huge question. Why has this commandment been modified? I'm asking, why, if in the Ten Commandments we take one commandment and we modify it or change it? We have. Think of any other commandment that we have not changed. The rest of the 10 pretty much in still standing? Still the same? Yes or no? Help me out. There's only one that we've said, we can modify this. And I want to know why. Because I'll be honest with you, it seems to me, logically speaking, that if we sit there and say the 10 Commandments is the moral law, therefore I'm not going to touch that law. I want to honor Christ in all of that. That would include the Sabbath. And if I were to break the Sabbath, what is God's view of that? So here's my first question. Why Sunday? There's got to be a reason why Sunday. Because Sabbath, for the Jewish tradition, was a Saturday. It's how they counted the days. That is how the days were counted. Saturday was the last day. Sunday was the last day. Saturday, you have the first day of the week, which is Sunday, right? So it's the last day of the week for Jews. So Sunday is now is the first day. Why do we celebrate on Sunday, not Saturday? Let's answer the question. In Scripture, what we find is we find that Jesus Christ rose again on the first day of the week. Okay? Now, how does this tie into the Sabbath? Well, let's look at this for just a moment. In John 20, 21, you don't have to turn to these, by the way. John 20, 21, and Luke 24, 1, and Mark 16, 1, we read that the women went to the tomb on the first day of the week. And when they came to the tomb, what did they find out? The tomb's empty. Think about it for just a minute. This sets the world, the Christian world, apart from the rest of the world. Here's why. Christ is our Lord. And this transition we find this in the New Testament, in early worship, we find that the people of God, the true people of God, not Israel, Israel still continues to worship on Saturday. The real people of God begin to worship on the first day of the week. We find that in Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, here's what it says. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. What are they doing? They're worshiping together, first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Here we're talking about tithes and offerings and giving. We find out in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week. That's what Paul's saying, on the first day of every week. Why that? Because that's when all the people of God are gathered together. Each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper so that I can collect it when I come. So what's Paul saying? Paul understood this, that the Christians were beginning to worship together on that first day of the week. Because why? It was a memorial to what Christ had done in his resurrection. So this distinction is being made. Now, there's much more to say here, and we're going to say it. But one of the things I'd like to say here is this. The reason that we worship from a Saturday to a Sunday, as a change is being made, is because first and foremost, we are gathering together to honor what Christ has done in the resurrection. I believe we can make that case in the New Testament, other than just Paul, of why this distinction from Saturday to Sunday has taken place. Because even if you look at the New Testament, you'll find all the other commands reinstated again, except for the Sabbath. And I think there's a connection here in regards to rest and what we do on Sunday. And I'll get to that in just a moment. Furthermore, Paul argues this in Romans chapter 14. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, because I want you to see this. Paul's making this argument about considering other people who are weaker. You know the whole argument about eating meat that was offered to idols? Do you remember that argument? How do we deal with people, Christians, who have a weaker faith? Paul is dealing with that. But when he gets into Romans 14, notice what he says in regards to whether a person chooses to observe one day or another as holy. He believes is really inconsequential. Romans chapter 14, verse 5, he says, each person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. What's Paul's point? Look at the argument. There are some people who esteem certain days as more important than others. Some say it's all the same. I'm in the second category. In the sense that this, for the Christian, all days are to be holy, worshipful, glorifying to God. The Jews, and they're Christian Jews, who would say, I can't get away from the Sabbath. And you know what Paul would say? That's okay. That's okay. And you should say the same thing too. If you have a brother or sister in Christ who says, you know, I think Saturday should be the day of worship. You know what I say to them? That's great. I'm okay with that. Just don't impose that on anyone else. Everyone in his own mind should be convinced. If Saturday is what you're convinced of, use that day to honor and glorify God. You have it? You see the argument? Furthermore, Paul doesn't stop there, because in later on Colossians, and you know this verse well, Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Look at Colossians 2, verses 16 through 17 for a moment. Paul is talking to the believers in Colossae, and he mentions the Sabbath. Look what he says in Colossians 2, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now here it is, verse 17. These, what are these? These, listen, here it is. These, what you eat, your drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is who? Who's the substance? What's the substance? Christ! It's not about whether you worship on this day or do this festival or drink this or eat that. It's not about that. The substance is Jesus Christ. That's who we build our lives around. Matter of fact, the author of Hebrews makes the same argument regarding the Old Testament laws. In Hebrews 8, verses 5 through 6, he says, they serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountains. But as it is, Christ has obtained a better ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. What's the point? The Old Testament law was but a shadow. The Sabbath, hear me clearly, the Sabbath was primarily about the Old Covenant law, about what to do and what not to do during that time. It was a time when people would gather and they would worship together, and then they would bring their sacrifices, and they wouldn't do certain things. Everything was very, very regimented. Very. Pick up sticks, you get killed. So I have this question for someone who holds the Sabbath command. This is not to make fun of, it's not to challenge, but here's my question. Here's a huge question for me. If you're going to be a Sabbath person, a Sabbatarian, at what point is the Sabbath broken? Follow my thinking here. If you're going to argue that we must keep the Sabbath holy, according to the law, at what point is it broken? Because if you're going to keep the Sabbath law, this would include, here it is, no cooking, no cleaning, no walking a certain distance, no picking up sticks, etc. How hard would that be for you, ladies? Kids, stay in bed. Do not get out of bed today. Cooking, stay in bed. Just stay in bed, right? I'm working with this. Come on, work with me. Come on. This is hard. At what point do you say the Sabbath is broken? If the Sabbath still stands, then we must consider to at what length does it stand. In the New Testament, the disciples or Jesus on at least 6 different occasions violated the Sabbath. And you know what happened, right? We read it this morning from Matthew 12. Your disciples and you were picking grain. By the way, Jesus wasn't. And they're eating it. And in that passage, Jesus makes it very clear about the reality of the Sabbath. What is it? Jesus says this, something greater than the temple is here. By the way, you can't separate Sabbath from the temple in Jesus' mind or the Jewish mind. Sabbath means the temple. You're going to the temple, and what are you going to do at the temple? You're going to spend your day, you're going to worship, you're going to offer your sacrifices. And he says, something greater than the temple is here. I am here. That something was himself. And by implication, Jesus is saying that he is greater and more important than the Sabbath law. He never, by the way, denies that picking and eating the grains of wheat was breaking the Sabbath. Instead, he pointed to the fact that our relation to him and to one another is far more important than the Sabbath law. Because what does he say in the text? Look back with me to Matthew 12. Look at this text. I want you to see, this is huge. Because it just upends this whole idea of what the Pharisees wanted. Here's this Messiah who's breaking all the laws. Some of you like that. Yeah, break those laws. You tell them who's Lord. That's not what it was about. It's not. Because Jesus wants holiness in our lives. I'm trying to communicate to you, what is it for us now? But look what Jesus says. And he says this, verse 3, I love verse 3. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Do y'all remember that story, by the way? If you read the Old Testament, David was hungry and he took it. He's like, my men are hungry and the priest goes in, I got some bread. Okay, we'll eat that bread. It doesn't matter if it's been in the temple or not. Let's just feed them. How he entered the house of God and he ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, this is great. I love this. How the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless. Can I tell you something? Every Sunday I break the Sabbath. I asked my kids, I said, do I work on Sunday? Yeah. Yes, I do. What do you think the priests were doing? No, you cut that up for yourself. You make the sacrifice. I'm keeping it holy. What? You got to do it for me. They had to break the Sabbath. And he says this, they can do that, and guess what? They are guiltless. Explain that one. I tell you, verse 6, there's something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I'm greater than David. I'm greater than the temple. It's all about me. That's what Jesus was saying. And the way you honor me, you know how you honor Jesus? It's not by keeping the Sabbath. That's not the primary way in which you honor Christ. You know how you primarily honor Christ? He says it. Mercy. Considering your brothers and loving your brothers more than yourself. That is more honorable. That's what this is all about. So, the Sabbath law was but a shadow of a reality. And what is the reality? The reality is this. Jesus Christ, because we're going to talk about rest. It's the message of rest for God's people. What is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament law? Here's the primary difference. The primary difference is this. Under the Old Testament covenant, you had to work to keep it. You had to work really, really hard to keep the law. Brothers and sisters, nobody in this room, nobody would want to every Saturday to get up, get your lamb, head to the temple, and make the sacrifices every single Saturday. It's work. Along with all the other things that go with that. You know what the New Testament covenant is all about? It's about rest. You know why? Because in Christ, Jesus has accomplished all of it for us. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's about resting in Christ. This change. You know, this whole statement, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire a life that is just given to serving others and to loving others and to loving Christ. The Sabbath is for relieving man, not burdening him. I've heard it so many times. Legalism. No, it's not legalism. It's about a heart change. The fact that we are relieved is that, here's how we're relieved. If we have this Holy Spirit within us, we look at every day as an opportunity to worship the Lord, and we look at Sunday not as a way to say, oh, did we mess it up? No. We look at Sunday and say, we are relieved of the burden of keeping the Sabbath because we have the privilege of meeting together as God's people to worship Christ who has satisfied the Old Testament law on our behalf. Douglas Moo says, while Jesus does not clearly teach the abrogation of the Sabbath command, according to Matthew 12, he redirects attention from the law to himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, and thereby sets in place the principle on which the later church would justify its departure for the Sabbath observance. Meaning this, the change from Saturday to Sunday is rooted in our worship of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the Sabbath. We worship Him on Resurrection Sunday because it reflects our view that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and He has satisfied all the law's demand in Himself. And we can set apart that day different from the Jews, and we can say we're distinct from the Jews. Here's why we're distinct. We worship on Sunday. By the way, my Reformed friend did not know why Christians worshiped on Sunday. He wasn't sure because it was implied because I said to him, well, do you know why typically Christians worship on Sunday? We worship on Sunday because that is the day that Jesus Christ, we believe, rose from the grave. Wow, I hadn't thought about that. Could have gone on that, right? And you know what that means? Your sins are forgiven and you don't have to go to synagogue every Saturday to do your work. To earn your way to God, because God has already satisfied what Christ has accomplished. That's the reality. The rest here is the key. The rest is the key. The rest that God gives us is the key. Now, my question is this. If you say, Pastor, that the Sabbath is different now, it's changed. If you make that argument, then what's the implication for the Sabbath for us? Is there any implication? If you just said, look, every day is holy, are you saying there are no implications for a day of rest? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I believe that in the Old Testament we have a picture of what God gives to us as a gift. It's a gift. Please hear me. God designed 7 days for a purpose. 6 days you shall work. The seventh is a day of rest. Here's the problem that we have. For the most part, the idea of setting aside a day of rest is completely foreign to our Christian culture. It's just foreign to us. Or we use it for what it was never intended to be used for. I'm going to tell you what part of rest is. Part of rest is worshiping. Part of rest is worshiping. Christians may attend church, and they do, as long as it does not get in the way of any other activities. The idea of a Lord's Day is seldom discussed, and here's why. Or even considered, because Sunday, if you talk about this setting aside for Christ, it becomes burdensome. Oh, we look at it and say, oh, the obligatory church service, I'll go do that. And so everybody does. Let's go to church. Hey, we did our 2 hours, our 1 hour. Whoa, we missed Sunday school. Just Sunday school, who cares? Time of prayer, we don't need time of prayer. We just want to go. We want to hear the word preached, and we're good. And we can go do our own thing, and we never consider any of the implications whatsoever. We just do it. We don't care. Why? We've given the Lord our 2 hours for the whole week. We're good. Really? By the way, my Reformed Jew friend would probably be in that category. To say that Sunday should be a day of rest and worship is a burden to the entire church. You mean I got to go worship all day? That's the problem. You hear the heart? You hear the sound of that? I got to worship. You know what that's saying? I don't have time for God. I gave him my 2 hours. I'm good. John Piper says this. The reason that so many people feel as if it is a burden is partly because we have so much leisure. Do not for a minute make the argument that you are too busy. I don't buy it one bit. Brothers and sisters, there are people around the world who are far busier than we are, who make the time for God. They will walk miles to be with God's people. When they have to harvest, when their daily bread depends on them getting it for that day, they will still set that time aside. And we complain, oh, we got to go to church this morning. I'm serious about this. And the reason is not because it's the law, it's because of our hearts. He goes on to say, but more important, he says, we have so much leisure, we don't feel we need the Sabbath rest. But more important, I think, is the fact that not many people really enjoy what God intended us to enjoy on the Sabbath, namely Himself. Can you imagine? We can enjoy God. No way, man. I've got a soccer game I'm going to watch this afternoon. By the way, I'm saying that on purpose because the U.S. is playing today. I talked to my kids last night. I said, Sabbath, you tell me this. Tell me this. I said to my daughter, if you had a gymnastics meet today and you went to church, what would you be thinking about? You know what? She at least was honest with me and said, gymnastics. And what do? Christians in this church, this body of Christ, what do? We sit there, we go, okay, we're in the church, and guess what? This afternoon I get to be on the lake, or this afternoon I'm going to be with my family, or this afternoon I'm going to do this event, this event, this event. And we just want to get it over with so we can go what? Do what we enjoy more than Jesus Christ. We do that. I don't have time. Okay, that's good. Thank you for that message. All right, let's go do the fun stuff. You know why? Because we don't delight in Christ. We don't delight in Him. We look at this and say, I've done my duty. I've heard a good thing. But wait a minute. We've got our sports. We have our hobbies and our television, our secular books and our magazines and our recreation and our all this stuff. And our games. There's so much more fun. But God in His Word? That's burdensome. Worship? Meditating? You got to be kidding me. Meditating? I don't have time to meditate. You know, I can't memorize scripture. That's the heart. That's what Jesus came to save. People who are just like that. Therefore, Piper concludes this, inevitably people whose hearts are set more on the pleasures of this world than on the enjoyment of God would feel the Sabbath command as a burden, not a blessing. It's so true. Anything dealing with anything in Christianity in regards to worship, if family or pleasure or anything else in this world that has to offer, you will take that before you will take worship with God's people. We all do. We all do it. We sit there and say, oh, that was good, but man, I can't wait to go do this on Sunday afternoon. I didn't really want to move the Sunday evening away. I love doing Sunday worship, evening worship. So hard just to get people to come. Oh, how many churches out there? Just one service. You know why? Because we don't want to interfere in their lives because people are so busy. We got to have to give them family time, family time, family time. Really? The best family time in the world is worshiping with God's people. You're with your family. Your physical family and your church family. And, but, you know, I got this and I got this and I got this. Whose fault is it? Sir, there's nothing, hear me, there is nothing wrong with sports and leisure on Sunday. Here's the problem. I just said it. There's nothing wrong with sports and leisure on Sunday. Here's the problem. If sport and leisure are more attractive to you than spending time worshiping God and being with God's people and fellowship, then leisure and sport are your gods. They are your gods, and you just take Sunday and give a little portion to the true God, and then you give the rest of your time to all the other gods that you're really serving. That's the Christian church. That's the Christian church. We get to the heart of why so many Christians enjoy Sunday. You know why? It's not because they have a day to set aside to enjoy God and delight in God and talk about God and seek after Him. Instead, Sunday becomes like any other day, only more time spending on their idols. Give me that two-day weekend. Saturday, I want to just, who cares, man? I'm just going to party it up. Sunday, I got to go to church. I'll do that. But then after that, I'm going to spend the rest of the weekend, man. We are going to have fun. God becomes this in their lives. So here's what I would say. Here are the two ways in which Christians should honor what I'm going to call the Lord's Day. The one that we set aside as the Sabbath, which happens in our culture to be Sunday. If it's set, by the way, I'm working here, so where's my day? Monday. Monday is totally different. Monday is my different day from the rest of the day. So I'm going to give you two reasons here of what it looks like. Number one, we should make Sunday a day of rest. This means, I'm going to put it just in practical terms, this means that this day should be a normal break from our normal routine. It should be a break from our normal routine. If your work is primary mental, I told my kids that last night because they know my dad's not out there breaking his back, shoveling dirt, moving sod. Right, Steve? I said, my work is mainly mental. I'm sitting there, I'm reading, I'm trying to study, I'm trying to do this mental. So what is it for me? I want a break from the mental. What does that mean? Relax. If yours is physical, primarily physical, what is that? It would be guys who are outside in the sun, physical activity. You should take a break from that. God has given us a seventh day to rest physically and mentally. And this is very difficult for moms. I had to put moms in here. Because the moms are going to look at me and say, break from their normal? Right. Right. How's that going to happen, Pastor? Because I know what my morning was like. I know what it was for my wife. And I'm sitting here studying and going, I'm thinking about this morning. I just raised a thing because it was a hectic morning. I didn't want to bring this one up. But I want to think, can we do something different so it doesn't have to be this way every Sunday morning? But the mother has to cook and do the usual routine, right, moms? Shake your heads, yes, no, right? So what do I say to moms? Moms, look at ways to prepare for Sundays in advance. Explain to the children why Sunday is going to be different. We tell our children, Sundays we normally take a nap in the afternoon. You don't have to. Some of the older, a couple of older adults, but we're going to do something different. And we're not going to spend it playing video games. We're going to do something different. Why? Because Sunday is a day of rest. It is supposed to look different from the rest of the week. My children need a break from a TV. They need a break from the gadgets and the computers and their chores. Use Sunday for what it was intended, brothers and sisters. God has given you that day as a day of rest. Use it. Number two, second point, just 2 points here. Sunday should be about worship. The primary focus on Sunday is the day that we set aside for worship, seeking God together. The emphasis on Sunday is corporate worship and community fellowship. We should be looking forward to being with God's people on this day. We should be looking forward to our times of prayer together. We should thirst for the Word of God. Again, I quote from Piper, "The shadow of Christ across this weary world still offers shade, namely, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And the meaning of that day is that Jesus is risen, and Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is Creator, and Jesus is Redeemer, and Jesus is the only place of rest for the soul. It's a day for worshiping Christ. It's a day for saying by what we do and don't do that Jesus, not our work, not our money," I'm going to add to this, not our hobbies, we get from our work, not our work, not the money we get from our work, is the treasure and our meaning. It is a special day for the honor and glory of the Lord, a day for mercy and for man. That's the purpose of it. Look again in Isaiah. Let's close with this. Isaiah 58. Look at it again. Isaiah 58. Look at this text again one more time. Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. Look at this. Look what he says. Here it is. Rest and worship. Rest and worship. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, what does he mean from that? From doing your pleasure on my holy day. Brothers and sisters, could I ask you this question? Do you sometimes find pleasure in the work that God has given you? Yes or no? Yes! Set it aside. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath and doing your pleasure on my holy day, whatever that may be, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Did you hear that? If you do these things and you turn to God, then you shall delight in Him. But that has come from the heart. It can't be something that's outward. I can't make you say, hey, you know what? You better enjoy the Sabbath. You better enjoy the Lord's Day. You better enjoy Sunday. You can't do it on your own. You need God to do that work in your heart. If you do those things, he says, then you shall delight in the Lord. And then what does he say? The promise, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. You know what that means? You know what that was talking about? I'm going to set your mind in the heavens. Your thoughts, your desires, they won't be earthbound. They will be in the realm of where they ought to be. Your mind, your eyes, your heart will be set on things above, and you will soar. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. What's the heritage of Jacob? The promises of the covenant. You are my people. I will keep you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the promise. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Every believer sees every day as a day to delight in the Lord. But we still have the blessing of setting one day aside for worship and rest. And I believe with all of my heart, brothers and sisters, everybody in this room, families, all of you, I believe that some of us are missing out on many of God's spiritual blessings because we ignore and marginalize the one day that we should use to worship God. Just ignore it. That one day is supposed to be set aside for delighting in and remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. That's the purpose of Sunday. And whether it's a Saturday for you, it's a Friday for you, it's a Monday for me, whatever day that may be. By the way, this is worship for me as well. But whatever day it may be, that is the day in which you're resting and trusting and delighting and treasuring Jesus Christ.